Peter wrote it to encourage Christians going through different suffering in their lives, which we all will. And the reminder tonight from this passage, starting in verse 13, is that our God is holy. And part of the suffering is designed to refine us so that we will also be holy. So let's look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it's our message tonight, be ye holy. Let's pray. Lord, give us your power, your wisdom, guide us, meet with us, and we pray the Holy Ghost would use the powerful word in each of our hearts tonight to do whatever needs to be done in our hearts, Lord. If we need to be rebuked, if we need to be encouraged, comforted, strengthened, grown, Lord, whatever you need, may we open our hearts and hear from you tonight. And we love you and thank you for this opportunity to meet together in a midweek and open your word. Bless it now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So a lot of the battles that we face, as we know as Christians, are in the mind. Notice it says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Probably a lot of the battles that are pushing us away from holiness happen right in here, don't they? The Bible talks about that battle that we face there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It talks about casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We fight a battle in our mind with the devil. And that's why Peter's telling us here, you're going to be going through suffering, and as you do, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. And the Bible talks about we need to be renewing our mind. We saw that there, remember, in Ephesians. The Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What has the power to do that? Only the Word of God. We need to be in the Word so that we can gird up the loins of our mind. What's the Bible tell us? Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on these things. Well, where do those things come from? The Word of God. So, if we're going to fight this battle, which we're in a battle with the devil, with the flesh, with the world, part of that battle is right here. And our mind needs to be girded up with the Word of God. Notice it says, verse 13, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants Christians to be serious about their Christian life. That's what he means by sober. Too many Christians are flippant about it. They take it for granted that God has given us a new life. God has given us a new destiny, heaven. God has done so much for us, and he wants us to be serious about why he left us here after we got saved. He left us here to serve him, make a difference for him. So we're to be sober and hope. Notice it says hope to the end. To the end of what? Well, to the end of our lives, to the end of this age, which of course will come at the rapture, hope for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that hope is supposed to be more than just a mental hope. It's supposed to be something that affects our behavior. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 3:3, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So as we hope, as we expect Jesus to return, we're to be girding up the loins of our mind, and we're to be prepared. We're to be acting as if he might return tomorrow, because he might. And he says in verse 14, as obedient children. When we were born again, we became children of God. Well, just like we earthly parents prefer it when our children are obedient, God wants his children to be obedient. Obedient to his commands. He's made it clear what his requirements are to be a good child. And he's laid it out for us in his word. And he says, I want you to be obedient children. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, Keep my commandments. And of course, we looked at that verse, 1 John 5:3 on Sunday. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. So, we're going to be facing trials. We're going to fight battles in our mind. God wants us to get serious about the Christian life. God wants us to be obedient children. Notice He says in verse 14, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. The world has that power on a lot of Christians. That's why He says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Because the devil wants us to be conformed to the world. The devil wants to ruin our testimony for those around us. And part of that happens when we fashion ourselves not to Jesus Christ, but to the former lusts, to the old life. You know, what did Israel do when they ran into big troubles? Oh, we just want to go back to Egypt. Egypt being a picture of the world. How many Christians do the same thing? I just want to go back to the old ways. Because the devil tricks you into thinking it was better then, when it wasn't. You were the servant of the devil. You're on your way to hell. Things were really bad, but the devil says, oh, actually, they were pretty good. The mind again. So, he prefaces all this to then tell us in verse 15, but you're going to be fighting these battles. I want you to be fashioned not to the former lust, but to Jesus. I want you to be obedient, children. I want you to be sober. Why? Because He which hath called you is holy. Holiness is the number one attribute of God in the Bible. Over 600 times the word holy or holiness is mentioned in God's Word. And yet it's one of the attributes that we hear about probably the least. Holiness. God's holiness, according to God's Word, looks like it's going to be the theme in heaven. When Isaiah was given a glimpse of heaven in Isaiah 6, he saw these beings around the throne saying what? Holy, holy, holy. And then when John was given a glimpse in heaven, he saw the same thing in Revelation chapter 4. He saw these beings around the throne, and what were they saying? Holy, holy, holy. Sounds like it's kind of important. The Old Testament priest had a band that said, holiness to the Lord. It didn't say grace, it didn't say mercy, it didn't say long-suffering. It said holiness. That was the only attribute that was physically written on their outfit. Number one attribute. And from that stems everything else. Forgiveness, justice, mercy, all these other attributes, love. But when we understand that God is holy, now we understand, oh, man needs salvation. Because God's holy, well, how can an unholy person join God in heaven? We can't. We need supernatural intervention. Amen? We need justification. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we can be declared worthy to enter the presence of a holy God. But Peter's trying to tell us here that the fact that God is holy should have an impact in our lives. Let's look at a couple of examples. Go to Psalm 99. And by the way, in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to many times as the Holy One. And yet Revelation chapter 15 says that only God is holy. So another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, of course. But notice Psalm 99, verse 3. The Bible says, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Even God's name is holy. Did you ever wonder? You know, we hear it, we've heard it since we were children. Did you ever wonder why the word holy is on the front of your Bible? We always refer to it as our Bible. Very rarely do we refer to it as the Holy Bible. Isn't that interesting? But that's what's written on just about every one of them. Holy Bible. Where'd that word holy come from? Well, only God is holy, but God is the Word, and the Word is God. Which means that this is a reflection of Him, what He wanted us to have. It's holy. It's perfect. It's pure. It's powerful. It's holy. And God says that He's holy and that His holiness should have an impact in our lives. And that's what Peter's trying to get across here. He says in verse 15, "So be ye holy." God is holy. What does He say? So be ye holy. God's holiness should make us want to be holy. It should make us want to worship Him, to fear Him, but it should make us want to serve Him in holiness. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Revelation 15, verse 4 is the first one. Revelation 15, verse 4. Notice what God says here about holiness. "Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy." So what does He want? He wants people to fear Him and glorify His name because He's holy. So His holiness should drive man to have a reverence, but also, notice it says not only fear, but glorify. Talking about worship and lifting God up. The fact that He's holy should drive us to want to do those things. Because think about it. The gods of the heathen, they're always mean and angry and have to be appeased somehow. They're definitely not holy. But the God of the universe is holy. Sinless, perfect. We could go on. But the point is, it all stems from there. From the holiness of God, it should drive us to want to fear Him, drive us to want to worship Him, and it should drive us to approach our prayer time with a reverence. Think about it. When God called Moses to be His servant, to lead the people out of Egypt, what did He say? "The ground that you're standing on is holy ground." What made that piece of ground holy? God's presence. And I submit to you that when we enter into our prayer closet and get on our knees, that's holy ground. Because we are approaching the throne of Almighty God. Now, praise God, because of Jesus, we can. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace, right? Hebrews 4:16. But that's holy ground, and we need to treat it as such. We as Christians, sometimes we take prayer for granted, and we think it's just reading a list to God. But it's actually entering the presence of holiness. And it should be treated that way. And so that's what Peter's trying to say. God's holy. So be ye holy. Did you see the rest of the verse? In all manner of conversation. That's not about our behavior. What we say, what we do, who we are. It should affect us to know that our God is holy and that He has given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, eternal life. He gave it to us. We didn't earn it. And He says, "Now I want you to be holy." And then He quotes a verse from, of all places, Leviticus, here in 1 Peter, and says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So it's not just a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament and a New Testament concept that our God is holy and that it should drive us to not only want to worship Him, to want to serve Him, to want to glorify Him, to want to approach our prayer lives with this attitude of I'm entering holy ground, but it should drive us to want to be holy ourselves, to try to emulate that holiness. Now, we'll never get there 100%. We know that, because we still live in these sinful bodies. But we should do everything we can to get as close as we can. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told us to do it. Amen? God isn't going to tell us to do something and then say, oh, by the way, it's impossible, so don't even try. That's not how God works. So God says, be ye holy. Go to Isaiah 6. I mentioned it earlier, but I want to show you that it had an impact in Isaiah's life. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived, Isaiah. It had an impact in his life when he was given this glimpse of heaven. Now, we know what happened here in the first part. Verse 3, one cried unto another, saying, holy, holy, holy. But notice verse 5, then said I, woe is me. What caused that? Because he had been allowed to get a glimpse of heaven. He had been allowed to get a glimpse of God's holiness. And his response was, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people. In other words, I'm a sinner. God is holy. It impacted him. It should impact us. We're sinners. God is holy. But we've been allowed. Isaiah was allowed. Not many Old Testament saints were allowed to see what he saw. But we have been granted access to the throne of the holy God of heaven. Isn't that just amazing? When you think about it. That we are allowed to enter into the presence. The Old Testament, once a year, the high priest, he was the only person allowed in the Holy of Holies. Jesus died on the cross. God tore that veil from the top to the bottom, that really thick veil, to say it's no longer restricted access. Now, the way to the Holy of Holies is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's available to all. But we should treat it that way. And go to Hebrews 10. We'll finish there tonight. And so, think about it this evening. Does the holiness of God truly have an impact in your Christian life? Is it just a fact that you know about and that you know is true? Or does it truly impact your conversation, as Peter said? What you do, your worship, your service, your prayer life, your general conversation. Does God's holiness have an impact on those things? Or is it just another snippet of information that you have in your head? Notice here in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the, what's it say, holiest. That's the Holy of Holies from the Old Testament, which was purely just a picture of the real Holy of Holies, which is God's presence in heaven. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are very privileged. But we need to avail ourselves of that privilege every day, of course, all day, of course, pray without ceasing. But we need to do it with an attitude like Isaiah had. Woe is me. I'm actually allowed in the presence of a holy God. Am I approaching it that way? Am I serving God with that attitude? He's holy. He's worthy of all worship. He's worthy of all that I am. He's worthy of all my service. He's worthy of everything because he's holy. Be ye holy, he said, because he is holy. Let's pray.